The following seminar was recorded at the Worship God West 2014 conference and features Julie Coughlin. It's entitled, Is She Better Than Me? Fighting Comparison, Enjoying Grace.
Cool. So is everybody having a great time? Yes. Thanks for coming. It's amazing. We're so excited that this conference got to happen again this year after last year. So it's delightful. My name is Julie Coughlin. Married to Bob, who's, I guess, leading the whole shebang. We've been married for 38 years in August. I had 6 kids. We have 14 grandchildren, 2 more on the way. They come by 2s now, it seems. We have a full household and are just having the time of our lives. It's just a really rich, rich time right now, so grateful. Afterwards, we'll probably have time for question and answer. If you want to ask me any questions about anything that doesn't even have to do with this, that's I'm be thinking, because I've lived a lot of life and sinned in just about every way you can imagine, and hopefully have learned through those things. So hopefully I'll be able to help somehow. I was a theater major in college, technical theater. So I did sound and lights. And then when we got married, I had 1 more year of school. And my husband was in a band, Christian band called GLAAD. And we traveled full-time for 8 years. And I ran sound during that time. And have pretty much ran sound ever since then. So like for 38 years I've been running sound, with a few little gaps in there. And it's just been such a treat to feel like God picked you exactly for where I'm supposed to be. Like, I love being able to be behind Bob and support him in what he does. And I love that without me even knowing it, he like gave me certain gifts or little deposits here and there through my life that like made me be that person for him. So that's just crazy to me. I mean, I didn't set out, okay, I'm going to be a theater major so that I can do sound production so that I'll be able to serve Bob. And no, God just did that on the sly. I didn't have a clue of what I was doing. And just in his sovereignty, he equipped me for all those things. So I love serving my man. I couldn't possibly love him more. And what a kick it is to look up and see my son lead in worship. I mean, it's just, life is just so much better than I imagined. You know, you kind of hope that your kids will grow up and serve the Lord and, you know, but you think, yeah, so does every other Christian parent hope that's going to happen and stuff. And so to see it like really happening is just, it's just a kicker. I mean, I just can't believe it's happening. That we're living in the good of that right now. All my kids, my youngest, Mackenzie's here. She's a phenomenal singer. Lord has captured her heart, and it's just delightful to see her now being used of the Lord. And so she's the last one. So it's amazing. So let me pray. Father, thank you so much, Lord, for this privilege and honor to be able to stand before these women and share my life with them. Father, I pray that it is somehow helpful. Lord, I know that comparison, Lord, what a trap. Lord, I feel like we all struggle with that constantly. And so, Father, I pray that you would use my words, use these scriptures, use these quotes, Lord, to somehow equip us to be able to be mindful of when we begin to compare, Lord, that we would be quick to fight those temptations, Lord, and that we would be able to live in the good and the peace and the joy of who you created us to be, not somebody else, Lord, but that you created us to be a certain person and that you want to use us there. So, Lord, help me, give me peace and a joy in being able to serve these ladies. Thank you, Lord. Amen. So this is called, Is She Better Than Me? Who does not struggle with comparison here? Anybody? I mean, it is just such a trap. I feel like it's just this constant temptation that we have, that our eyes are focused on those around us rather than on our generous God who has taken care of everything for us. We're always just scraping along, trying to be better. And I feel like it's even more today than it was when I was like growing up my kids. We didn't have social media. And oh my goodness, like what a big world we're faced with now. We're aware of what everybody is doing concerning every area of their lives. You got Pinterest, Facebook, YouTube, and just an unending deluge of people who appear so much better, so much prettier, thinner, more talented, more creative, more gifted, and we always end up being the losers. Like when we compare ourselves to those people, you name it. There's always someone who's better, more thoughtful, more creative, more amazing than us. That can be our perspective. How did she think of that? How did she even make that? How does she have time to do all that stuff? I barely even get a shower every day. Why does she naturally have such a great voice? I've been taking voice lessons for years. How can she can just sit down and start playing the guitar and know every chord of the song, and I just like struggle to be able to hold one chord? Why is she always picked to sing every Sunday? I'm pretty sure she's sung for the last three in a row. Why can she eat anything and never gain weight? Why does her house always look like a page out of some magazine, and I'm still trying to make my Goodwill find work somehow? Why is her husband so seemingly romantic about everything? Why do her kids just sit quietly and read and color during rehearsal, and mine are like bouncing off the walls and running around and fighting all through the auditorium? And this was always mine. Why can't my husband just have a normal job where he comes home at 5 every day? That would just be perfect. Why do I have to get the kids ready every Sunday and get there to the meeting by myself? My heart, even back then, is the same as your hearts now. I mean, we all just have that tendency within us to look to others for, oh, if I just had that, or I wish I was like that, or if that happened, then I'd be so happy and fulfilled. It is just such a struggle. And if you're anything like me, these thoughts run through our minds so rapidly and much more than we care to admit that they do. I was thinking, like when I was like raising my kids, I mean, all you had was like your little relational network. You know, you might have family, you might have your church, but other than that, you had no idea what people are doing. And, you know, back then we had like a choice of two strollers. You know, you got your Graco model, and then you got the Perigo, which was like so expensive. Well, now my daughter's like buying these strollers that like as much as a car, I think. And like, you know, you see on internet, okay, so what's the best stroller? You know, and then everybody tells you all the best strollers to have. And boy, what a moron I'd be if I just got a Graco. You know, I mean, it's just amazing, like, to think, you know, what diapers you use, how you breastfeed. I mean, just everything. There's someone to compare to, and we always lose out. So how do we battle these thoughts and think biblically in the midst of these temptations to compare? Well, I wanted us to look at Matthew 21:16. There's so many scriptures. I, like, kept bouncing between scripture and scripture. Like, should it be Martha and Mary? I mean, boy, they must have compared themselves. You know, that seems to have been a problem. Joseph and his brothers, Jacob and Esau. I mean, there's so many comparison things. But I hit upon this one, and it really affected me. It's Matthew 20. Let's see. I'm trying to do this on my Kindle, which I'm a moron when it comes to. The volume? Yes.
Sir?
Okay, Matthew 20. For the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for a denarius a day, which was a day's wages, he sent them into his vineyard. And going out about the third hour, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And to them he said, "You go into the vineyard too, and whatever is right, I will give you." So they went. Going out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour, he did the same. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing. And he said to them, "Why do you stand here idle all day?" And they said to him, "Because no one has hired us." And he said to them, "You go into the vineyard too." And when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last up to the first." And when those hired about the 11th hour came, each of them received a denarius. Now when those hired first came, they thought they would surely receive more. But each of them also received a denarius. And on receiving it, they grumbled at the master of the house, saying, "These last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat." But he replied, one of them, "Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Do you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last worker as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity?" So the last will be first, and the first will be last. Now, I think that, I mean, in our American world, it's like, that's just not fair, you know, that worked out. But we've got to look at the right things in this. So first, let's look at the workers. Okay, you got the 12-hour guys. They were out there diligently waiting. They're disciplined. They're deserving. They agree to this price, and they go out and toil all day. And then it kind of goes through the rest of the day. Well, you get to the last people. They only work for an hour. And they end up getting the same amount. But you don't really know, like, so why did the first guys get picked and not the last ones? Because it sounds like they were all there. So I was thinking, I wonder if they didn't seem like they were maybe as capable as doing as hard of work and stuff. Or, you know, they're the ones not picked on the team or whatever. But for whatever reason, they did not get picked. But they ended up getting paid the same amount. So everyone was happy with what they were paid until they noticed what someone else was paid. And then all of a sudden it was a problem. The only thing that the longer workers were lacking in this moment was contentment with what they had already agreed that they were going to get. So who hasn't experienced this temptation? I watch my grandkids play. There's a lot of them. And, you know, they can be we have lots of, like, the same age ones, as you can imagine. And they'll be, like, playing in the family room. Everybody's all happy. They're doing their own thing. And then all of a sudden, they, like, notice this toy that's been sitting there that they didn't pick to play with, but somebody else is playing with it. And all of a sudden, they are, like, obsessed with, "I've got to have that toy." You know, and then all, you know, what breaks out? It's just a mess, and they fight and everything like that. Well, it's like when our gaze gets captured by something else, all of a sudden we become unhappy with what we have. The 12-hour workers weren't really grateful that their neighbors, who they probably knew, these 1-hour workers, they weren't happy that, isn't that amazing? The landowner has chosen to give them enough money to exist, you know, but they were more outraged that it was the same amount that they had gotten. When we focus on ourselves and fail to have love and compassion for others, everything changes in an instant. Okay, then you got the landowner. He was generous, compassionate, and lavish. The landowner could have paid them only what they had earned, but he chose to pay them according to their need, not according to their work. He paid according to grace, not debt. And aren't you so glad that that's the way God treats us? Those 11th-hour workers were hired because they needed to receive a day's wages. Okay, and this is key. They needed to work more than the landowner needed their work. God called, this is a Jerry Bridges quote from Transforming Grace, which I highly recommend. God calls us to serve him, not because he needs us, but because we need him. Then his reward for our service is always out of proportion to our efforts. Now, we can wrongly identify with the 12-hour workers. We can feel like we work so hard and, you know, we deserve gifts and things that God takes care of us for us. I mean, boy, wasn't Michael Reeves' message amazing today? I read his book twice. I leaned over him. I said, I've read your book twice, and now I've heard you preach it, and now I'm going home and read it again because I want to get this so much. It's just so contrary to the way I think, you know, just this God's lavishness. Oh, my goodness. So the reality is we're really a lot more like the one-hour workers. When we see what Jesus has done for us, it's amazing what he has poured out on our lives. This can cause us to grumble about our blessings and gifts not received rather than being grateful for those that we have received. God has the right to dispense blessings and gifts as he chooses. Jesus shows this when he responds in the parable, "Don't I have the right to do with what I want with my money?" Okay, then we got us. Do we really believe God is sovereign? I mean, that doctrine has probably affected my life more than anyone. Like, if I really can get hold of that God is all-powerful and he's in control and he's doing all these things in my life, unbeknownst to me, that he handpicks circumstances for me to teach me and train me. And if I believe he's all-powerful, then truly he could put me anywhere. He could put me in any circumstance. But he, in his kindness and goodness and wisdom, picked situations for me to be in to grow me up. When I think that way, boy, life is just peaceful and happy, and I'm just content because I know I'm not like, oops, what, you know, surely God didn't mean this to happen, you know, when a trial comes. It's no, God picked this for me. So I want to like learn from this and grow from this. He's sovereign in every area of life. Our Creator has the right to endow each of us at birth with different physical and mental abilities, different temperament, different characteristics, and different natural talents. But our most needed, most lavish gift will always be our salvation. So as you're probably picking up from Sovereign Grace, like the gospel is just where we always got to stop, where we got to rehearse in the middle, and where we got to land, and that's what's always going to help us. So let's talk about that. There was no comparison when God saved us. Aren't you glad about that? Like he didn't, okay, you look like you might be useful. Okay, come on up. You know, it was he sought us out in the midst of our sin and all our despair and all our lack of usefulness and rescued us. And that's just amazing to me. Romans 3:23, for there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. He has lavished us with his grace. It's undeserved, unmerited, and freely given. I always think, Lord, like, it's amazing. Like, Like, it would have been enough if you had just forgiven me of my sins. But you've given me this, like, amazing life, too. Like, you didn't have to do that. And you didn't have to let me be a player in this at all. Like, it would have been incredible if you had just saved me. You know, I came from a family that no one was a believer. And it's, like, crazy that I got saved, that the Lord opened my eyes. It was a friend of mine who was a Christian asked me if I knew what Easter was. And I was like, yeah, you know, rabbits, chocolate bunnies, you know, and she just like her jaw kind of dropped. And she was like, well, our church is doing something, you know, why don't you come in? And it was like I walked in and it was just like this, I was just like, oh my goodness, this whole world opened up to me. And it's just, this has nothing to do with anything. A little aside, someone was preaching a message recently. They said, we're talking about the Trinity and the, you know, Jesus interceding for us. Like, as far as I know, I don't know anybody who was praying for my salvation. I mean, it's not like I had some long-lost relative who had been on her knees at the bed, you know, or anything. There was no Christians in my family ever that I know of. And I was just struck with like, oh my goodness, like Jesus was interceding for me, you know, for my eyes to be open. Like that's crazy. So our salvation is amazing. John 1:16, and from his fullness, we have all received grace upon grace. The idea portrayed in that verse 16 is analogous to the ocean waves crashing upon the beach. Well, I love the beach. In fact, we live in Kentucky now, pretty far away from the beach. When we were like deciding whether we were going to move or not, I was in bed one night and I was crying. I said, Mom, is it like really bad that I'm crying that we're going to be so far away from the beach? And he was like, Julie, we go to the beach, like we only go to the beach once a year. Like that's not going to change. I think you'll be okay. Yeah. I really do love the beach. Each year our family for probably 30 some years, we've all been going for a week to spend at the beach. And I just love it. And I always at some point, I've got to get to the beach here. That's my like thing before I leave. I always at some point just stand on the shore and watch the waves just coming in and just how relentless it is. And I think like that's what grace is. Like it just keeps coming and keeps coming and one barely subsides and another one comes. And it happens all night when nobody's looking. You know, it's just always going on. That's what God's grace is like for us. It's a quote from Jerry Bridges. One wave has hardly disappeared before another arrives. They just keep coming from the inexhaustible supply. So it is with the grace of God through Christ. He is full of grace and truth. And it is from his inexhaustible fullness that we receive one blessing after another. And then Ephesians 2:4-9. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one can boast. Our salvation is our greatest gift, and we always have to remember that. Romans 8:31-32 is my favorite verse. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? So we should be all very secure in God's love and perfect forgiveness and care for us. But we still struggle, don't we? We still compare to one another. So let's look at our gifts. God is our creator. He chose this life for us, this situation, these gifts. This is the best possible circumstances for us. But then you got 1 Corinthians 12. This is where we live. 1 Corinthians 12, 14 through 20. For the body does not consist of one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. I love that with my six kids, like all of them are like totally different. Like nobody's like the next. I mean, they are in certain ways, but in most ways they're not. And I feel like they all like add something to our family. I feel like that's the way God must feel. Like, you know, we all want to be these little cookie cutters, you know, when we compare. But the reality is God's like saying, you know what? I like created you like this. So why are you trying to be like that? Like, this is who I made you to be. But sinful us, we don't buy into that. If we truly believe that all we are is a gift of grace from God, then the temptation to be proud or take credit becomes an opportunity to express gratefulness to God. Another Jerry Bridges quote, with our every breath is a gift from God. There's really nothing left to give that hasn't first been given to us. I love that God calls these things gifts. I mean, like, what is a gift? It's not something you earn, right? It's just like given to you. But we somehow like hold on to them tightly or try and grab for other ones. I mean, who hasn't experienced that on Christmas, you know? It's like, you know, somebody, like being a mom, well, especially with all the grandkids, like if everybody was always like, hey, wait, that's not fair. She got three things. I only got two. I mean, I've long since given up trying to be equal to everybody because it's pretty impossible. you know, God just wants to give us these gifts and we don't take them as a gift. We think we had something to do with them. So what do? We start charging God and basically say, I think you made a big mistake when you didn't give me a better voice than so-and-so. Or we start taking credit for the gifts we have and we get proud about them. Like, yeah, I am pretty good, as a matter of fact. We as women have incredibly active minds and we've got to take every thought captive. I think so much like sin happens, like it just kind of creeps in, and before we know it, we're like way down the road, you know? So somebody walks by and whatever it is, you know, or, you know, Megan singing this morning, man, she's got a great voice. Well, you know what? She didn't sound that good on that part. You know, I wonder why I never got, you know, and like all of a sudden we're like off, you know, off to the races of sin in comparison. Or, you know, wow, I love the way she dresses. Wish I could dress like that. Her husband probably makes more money. Why don't my husband make more money? What? You know, and then, you know, we're off. If we don't take captive those first thoughts and recognize what's happening at that moment, I think that's what gets us into so much trouble. When we're dissatisfied with the gifts he's given us, we grumble against our Creator. He specifically picked this set of gifts for us. Very familiar Psalm 16, 5 and 6. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. Now, I don't even know if this is the right application, but I have always struggled with my weight. And having six babies hasn't helped, but it's, you know, just been up and down, up and down, up and down. And I read that one day, and I was like, wow, like God can make me. I have two daughters who like are thin as rails, and I'm like, that just doesn't seem fair. Like, how did that happen? Like, you came out of me. you shouldn't have it this easy. You know, they're like eating donuts. You know, I like look at a carb and I put on 5 pounds. And I realized, like, no, you know, God could have made me not be that way, but for some reason, He's given me this body. And I try and like play that out. Like, you know, I bet if I wasn't like that, like, I would be so proud. I mean, I'd probably be one of those flirty, you know, I don't know. I just wouldn't want to know like what I would become. For some reason, God said, no, this is good for you. This is like the boundaries that I've put around your life. Perfect. And then for another one for me is singing. Like, I always thought it would make perfect sense if I was God to have given me a great voice. I mean, my husband's Bob Coughlin. I could sing with him. It would just be amazing. I love to worship. Lord, just like, come on, give me a good voice, you know. And like, I've sung on worship teams and stuff, and I'm like, you're so expressive, it's so great, you know. But then the day came when it was kind of like my husband saying, like, you're really like a B singer. And we have like a lot of A singers. So you're probably not going to serve, you know. And it's just like, really? Come on. You know. And I love that your voice, like, I mean, you can improve, but you can't change what it is. It's kind of like God just goes, okay, there it is. You know, and you have what you have. You can improve it. You can learn to sing on pitch. But the quality of it kind of stays the same, and nothing you do is going to change that. Although that sounds like that keyboard maybe could change it that they were giving away. so that was one of those things so what happens? I end up being a sound person. Like, really? Like, I wouldn't have picked that. You know, but God did. And that's been good for me. It teaches me to be humble. I'd probably be a proud fool if I was singing. But who knows? Maybe I would. But for whatever reason, that's what God picked for me. And I have to be content and grateful for that rather than always bucking against it. Romans 9:20-21. But who are you, O man, to answer back to God? This is like a spanking in Scripture. Will what is molded say to its molder, why have you made me like this? Has the potter no right over the clay to make out of the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for dishonorable use? Or say maybe you're a mom, you're in that season where you're just a mom at home with her brood and you're just trying to hold things together, and you see everybody else seemingly being used like greatly, and you're just changing another diaper, cooking another meal. Or maybe you wish you were in the worship team, but you're helping out in Sunday school, you know, helping with the little kids and stuff. Not near as glamorous as singing on a Sunday, but that's where the Lord has you right now. Well, I highly recommend this. This is from England, 365 Days with Spurgeon. It's like a devotional book. So there's one day that I read on here and I thought was so great. You cannot kill a good man's work, nor a good woman's work either. Though it be only the teaching of a few children in this Sunday school, you do not know to whom you may be teaching Christ. But assuredly, you are sowing seed which will blossom and flower in the far-off ages. When Mrs. Wesley taught her sons, little did she think what they would become. You do not know who may be in your class. You may have there a young Whitfield, and if the Lord enables you to lead him to Jesus, he will bring thousands to decision. Good woman, You may be nursing one whom God will make a burning and a shining light. And if you train that little one for Jesus, your work will never be lost. No holy tear is forgotten. It is in God's bottle. No desire for another's good is wasted. God has heard it. A word spoken for Jesus, a mite cast into Christ's treasury, a gracious line written to a friend, all these are things which shall last when the sun has blackened into coal and the moon has curdled into a clot of blood. Deeds done in the power of the Spirit are eternal. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Like, you know, I think of my kids and they're all involved in, like, one's a pastor and everybody else is musical. And I just think, like, that's just amazing. Like, you know, all those days where I felt like I was kind of sidelined taking care of everybody, like, hopefully something about me was deposited in them and you know, God used that to cause them to be the men and women that they are today. And the Lord doesn't have to give me another thing. I mean, that is so rich. I am so rich from that. So the result of all these scriptures and words and stuff, let's be women who rest in where God has placed us and not always jockeying for position, wishing that we were something different. First thing that we have to become are grateful women. All that we have is a gracious gift from our perfect, all-knowing God, for our good when we have it, and for our good when it is taken away. Isaiah 26:12, all that we have accomplished, you have done for us. With our active minds, we have got to make it a habit to recognize and rehearse all that he has done for us, rather than bemoan the few things that he hasn't chosen for us. There's just a few things that he's chosen as the creator of the universe that he has not given to us. And we can't always wish that we had those. We need to seek to encourage those who are more gifted or are being used more. This is really good for our soul. And it's one of the harder things to do. You know, when that new girl comes into church and she's just got this amazing voice, you know, and you're realizing, I bet I'm losing my place on the worship team. You know, and we can become kind of a critical person toward that person, or we can be someone who really recognizes that good gift that God has put in them and commends them and encourages them and be an encouragement to them, rather than somehow to subtly or not so subtly tear them down. Start praying for them. You know, pray that God would really use them. Boy, does that change your heart towards someone. Develop a heart for their success. There's a, I don't know if you all are familiar, there's a collection of poems or prayers from the Puritans called the Valley of Vision. And there's one line in one of them called, I can scarce open my eyes, but I envy those above me or despise those below me. It's the way a lot of us live. If we become grateful for who God is, where he's put us, and what he's doing in our lives, then we become content. And isn't that a great way to live? As we become more grateful for what we do have, we will naturally become content. 1 Timothy 6:6, godliness with contentment is great gain. And Philippians 4:11, I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content. Remember the workers? Well, everybody got what they had been promised. They all got their denarius. And it was only when they began to compare that they became discontent. The only thing that the 12-hour guys didn't have when they walked away was being content with what they had promised. With this emphasis on contentment, I'm not suggesting that we should always be the status quo in everything area of our lives and not pray for or seek improvement. Remember, God, by his nature, is graciously disposed to give us all things. But for all of us, there are certain things that simply aren't going to change. In those areas, we must learn to be content, always accepting the fact that God doesn't owe us anything. He doesn't owe us something different. And the other part that needs to get put into there is just humility. We need to recognize that it's okay for there to be people that are better at things than us. Like, that doesn't have to be a source of contention for us. It's like, that's amazing. Isn't that amazing that God gave her that voice? Like, I love that, you know, and it's okay that I don't have that voice. That's okay. Like, you know, God could have, he didn't. That's fine. You know, I want to rest in that. As Charles Hodge quote, "Christian humility does not consist in denying what there is of good in us, but in an abiding sense of ill desert and in the consciousness that what we have of good is due only to the grace of God." When we're discontent and disappointed with our gifts, ultimately we're saying, now if I was God, I would have done. We can also think that we'd be happy if only I, you know, or I wish. Whenever you start saying those words, flags need to go up. If we don't deal with our hearts and what's going on in there, it's always just going to crop up somewhere else, you know. So I keep doing about singing because I think a voice is, it's so impersonal. I don't know if other people struggle with that. It's not anything you can really do about it. It's just like this kind of blatant, like, place where you can compare yourself. So say somebody does come in, they're a great singer, you don't sing quite as much, they sing a lot, you struggle, and then you find out they're moving away, you know. And all of a sudden you're like, oh, I'm glad I don't have to deal with that anymore. Well, that's not taking care of the sin that's in your heart. You know, that's just removing that little thing. God, in his kindness and goodness, will bring it back around because he loves us that much. There'll be someone else or something else that's going to come along because he's this loving father that wants us to grow and be more like his son, whom he loves so much that we heard about this morning. C.J. Mahaney, in his book Humility, wrote, "Pride is when sinful human beings aspire to the status and position of God and refuse to acknowledge their dependence on him." Yeah, like, you know, we can put pride, I mean, pride's kind of at the root of so many things. So it's easy to, yeah, I was being proud. But when I put that in the category of, I'm saying if I was God, I would have done it differently. Like, that's kind of like, whoa, did I really just say that? I think we need to push things into those places for us when we're dealing with our sin rather than, oh, yeah, it'd be a problem. You know, and you move on. But it's like, oh, I was saying that God isn't very good and that I would be a better God. Well, that is horrible. You know, so I really want to get as far as I can away from that. And then you always have that nice verse in James 4:6, "God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God." So what I realized in reading through all this and reading about the landowners and stuff, the thing is, it's really like, where are we looking? You know, what has captured your gaze? The workers, they're looking at each other rather than isn't it amazing that we got to work for this incredibly generous landowner? You know, but they're too busy looking this way. So I think we always need to say, what am I looking at? Like, what has captured my gaze? Am I so busy looking around me, comparing, envying? Are the people around me the focus? Are we like that child who notices that somebody else has a different toy that I wish I could have had and I become fixated on that? Or is our focus on our generous master who has lavished us with so much? The message this morning, I was so struck with the God's fatherly love towards us. And what, I mean, man, did anybody else after singing that last song, what was it called? You Made Us Your Own. Like, I've sung that a lot of times before, and I was just like, oh my goodness. Like, all, you know, those words just jump out at you all of a sudden. It's like, oh, I get this. I get this a little bit more than I did before. God has been so, so, so lavish towards us. Hebrews 12:2. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. We always have to come back around to the gospel, faithful to continually rehearse God's great gift to us. He sought us out in the midst of our sin. He chose to purchase us for his own with the death of his son. He didn't just rescue us, but he also lavished us with gifts so that we could serve him and serve others. Let's not be like those discontent workers who complain about the gifts we receive. Let us be women who are grateful and content and humble, recognizing that all of this is a gift of grace to us. So I hope that was helpful. Let me pray. Father, thank you so much, Lord, for these women. Lord, thank you for the gifts that you have lavished on them. Lord, thank you for the gifts that they haven't even recognized are in their lives, and that you are putting deposits into their life, even this weekend, Lord, that you are going to use in the days ahead. Father, thank you that your gospel was enough. Lord, that you have been so kind to draw us into your family. Lord, to adopt us as your sons. Lord, that you love us as you love your son. Lord, that is just an overwhelming thought. So, Father, I pray that we would all battle our hearts draw to compare and to use others to either make us feel better about ourselves. When you have done the incredible work to show us that you have totally accepted us, and there's nothing that we need to do to make you accept us or love us more. So, Father, let us rest in that. Let us rest in the good of that and be women who are just known as these grateful, content, humble women who love others and aren't envying or comparing those around us. Lord, help us to keep our eyes continually on you and what you have done and what you are doing and what you're going to do. Lord, it is incredible. So, Father, help us to fix our gaze there and nowhere else. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen. So, anybody got any questions about anything at all in the world? I might not have any answers, but hey, we can talk about them. Yes, ma'am.
So I love and admire that you and your husband work together. It seems like it's been something that like has really grown you.
Mm-hmm. Uh-huh, right.
Mm-hmm. And so, in your journey of, learning to really be a supportive wife, what are some practical things that you've done to figure out your husband's thinking or patterns?
Sinned a lot. Oh, gosh. Well, I think the best thing we can do is be tenacious about our relationship with the Lord, so that we can be a real help to our husbands, and a support. Like, I feel like if I can give him the gift of helping rehearse the gospel in different situations. Like there was this time when he kind of went crazy. He does a message about it, so it's okay for me to say this. It basically was like a sin crisis where he became aware that he had this idol of wanting to please others. And there was these situations in a church where a few people weren't happy with decisions that he had made, kind of. And it just exposed this idol in his heart. And through that time, it was a long time. It was like 3 years, I think, of varying things. And I just remember during that time, I would just always be asking him, what are you thinking about? Are you aware of what God's doing? Just like helping him. Like, I felt like we rehearsed the gospel together a lot during that time. And I realized, like, that was so good for me. Like, I felt like God was teaching me during that time, even though I felt like I was really being a helper to him at the same time. But it really made me very steadfast in who I believed God to be. And I was so grateful that we went through that hard time, because that was one of those little deposits that God used, where I was just always rehearsing God's faithfulness, his goodness, that's where I went, because that was what got clouded in his thinking at times. Practically, I think you have to fit in where you fit in. I've just tried to use what gifts I have to support. So I do like set design, stuff like that. I mean, that was like something I learned in college, and then I had all these kids and I was kind of like, what in the world was that all about? But then he started doing Worship God conferences. I was like, so did you ever think about doing something with the stage? And he's like, well, no. I said, well, I got some ideas. And, and it kind of developed in this thing where I always do. I mean, I can't do it out here because it's California. We have to ship everything. But it just became this thing that I got to do. So it's kind of like that eye for like, oh, this is like God did this and I could somehow use this. I love to sing. I try and be an encouragement about songs when he writes songs that he picks. Of course, I listen to the sound all the time, so I'm able to help with that. I just don't ever want us to kind of live two separate lives, which would be easy to do. I mean, he travels a lot without me. So I think sometimes as women, when I'm just rambling here, and I know this isn't very helpful. I don't feel like I'm answering. Okay.
Hope you guys are too.
Yeah. Yes. Yeah. So I think the temptation in us is to be like, okay, well, fine. you've got your thing, then I'm just going to do this thing over here. And you kind of start living these two separate lives. So I've always fought so hard against that because I don't ever want to be that person. You know, I want to be as involved as I can be, not force my way in, which I tried to do with singing. But, you know, use the gifts that God has given me where I can use them. But most of all, just love him. There's probably a lot of single people have sex with him. You know, just serve him in any way that I can to be an encouragement to him. Does that help? Probably not. And taking care of the family at home. Like, I feel like I did have this thing I went through where I was always, you know, like he'd have to go somewhere and I'd be at home. And I'd always kind of feel like, well, you know, like in an ideal world, like we'd be together and I'd be involved, you know, not watching some podcast of you doing stuff. I'd be like there experiencing all this together and stuff. And the Lord really did a work in my heart. So it was always hard whenever you travel, I'd struggle. And the Lord really did a work in my heart, a deep conviction of, you know, this, that same thing. I'm a very simple person. I just have a few things I hang on to tightly, and these are them. God, I believe you're all powerful. I believe you're sovereign. I believe you're good. And like you could have put me anywhere, but you have handpicked this life, this husband, this situation for my good, you know. So I want to do this really well because this is what you have for me, rather than always like wishing, you know, like, oh, really, I should be able to do this, you know. But no. I was like handpicked by God, the creator of the world, to be Bob's wife, to care for these kids, to take care of our home so that he can do these things. That just changed. It rocked my world. I mean, it changed everything. I felt like I'd been buttoning my shirt up wrong all the time, and all of a sudden I had it right. And like for him to leave, like I never struggled again. I mean, really, never struggled again with him traveling, because I just like, no, this is what God picked for me. Like, he didn't pick for me to go with you. He picked for me to be here taking care of the family. So, it was so life-giving. So, I don't know if that helps. Anybody else? Any other questions I could not really answer? Yeah. Some kind of comparison to instrumental, but far more vocally. Even though I know there are soloists that are better than me, and there are some that are not as good, I'm just somewhere in that mix. And we have a really very good music director. Mm-hmm. And he calls this issue musically to our attention every once in a while, you know, checking our heart issues.
It's wonderful.
Can you honestly be glad for the other person?
Right. Right. Right.
Mm-hmm. And it's kind of funny how, you know that with your head.
That's right. When the moment comes. I know. Yeah. How many singers we got in here? What's that? Is it a common problem? Well, if you're the really good one, it's probably not. I deserve it. I know. Isn't that great? And we're not even the point.
Yeah.
I mean, that's the real killer. It's like we're singing about God, him being glorified, and we're like, oh, but what about me? You know? Can you
go for me?
Yeah. Right. Right.
Anybody else? Yes, ma'am. Worship Matters. Good, good. Great. Yeah. It's awesome. Yep. Yes, ma'am.
In our earlier workshop here at Nano, the speaker quoted Brian Chapel that said, excellence is not by cultural definition, like to strengthen a deeper faith. So, like, how do we engage excellence? And I was thinking about that because I've only been married for almost 4 years, but I married late into my 20s. So, because of that, and having been saved at a young age, I'm so active, you know, mm-hmm. active in church, active in all these ministries. And then when I get married, I didn't see it then, but I saw like a shift.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And I thought that, you know, now, you know, I'm God has placed it where I, you know, I became a full-time wife. And I felt like I'm not being used by the Lord.
Right.
Here I see my husband. Before, I'm the one that gets called for stuff that he's
yes.
doing. You know, yeah. And I rejoice with him, but really, mm-hmm. I'm not. Mm-hmm. Because I'm saying, Lord, how come God isn't me anymore?
It's like, right.
Now, like, the Lord has been growing to see that, like you were saying, what a vital role we have
right.
as wives.
Right.
You know, support our husbands. Mm-hmm. And that is you. That's me. Like, honestly, we not only fight against the culture of the world.
Right.
Telling, you know, what success is.
Yes.
Make, but sometimes within even the Christian. Mm-hmm. Sometimes, within like the Christian context, they equate spirituality with how busy you are at church. But sometimes it's not the Lord.
Right.
Like you said, God has handpicked this situation for you. It's a matter That's of it. Accepting it.
Yes. You know? Yes. Yeah, and not just okay, you know, but like, oh, this is like, this is what God picked. God, the Creator of the universe, picked this for me. Like, this is, you know, so important. You know, rather than I'm kind of resigned to this, like, B group, you know. Yeah, that's really good that you're seeing that. Yes?
Did you ever feel like this is a season? You're young married, that's a season. Now you're a mom, that's a season. And then now you're back to being a wife.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Right. Mm-hmm. Definitely season. I feel like women probably have the most changeableness. Guys, you know, they just keep, you know, motoring on. No offense. Oh, he's not even listening. You know, you just kind of, they just kind of do this, you know, they just wear the same pants, same shoes forever. They got their life. They know what they're doing. Women, we have hormones. We are changing like the wind. I always say that to my girls. Like the wind. You know, it's just, things are always changing for us. And I think if you're not solid in the Lord in those moments, it can kind of, the ground moves, you know, it shows what you're standing on when things do change. We talk a lot. I mean, you know, I more try and fit in to where Bob's going. But yeah, it's always changing. It's just always changing. Always. Oh, it's changing.
Because, you know, like today's world, everybody wants to be the quarterback.
Right, right.
Or the superstar.
Mm-hmm.
Or those things, but we have to learn God's
sovereignty. Yeah, yeah.
And then try to do the best for God, not try to do the best for the world.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. That's really good. I don't know, Ken, how do we do it? I think it's just the
the breath of our lives. I mean, we've just sought to not take ourselves real seriously. We mock each other incessantly. And I think that's really good. You know, it's just kind of like, guys, you know what? You're not the best thing going, okay? You know? Like, I love you, and you're real sweet and stuff, but, you know, she's better than you. You know, like we'll just joke a lot about, and I just think that brings humility into, if you can laugh at yourself, you're on the road to humility. If you're this, like, prickly person that, like, do you think she meant that maybe I'm not as good as that person? And, and you go off crying. Like, life's just hard if you live that way, you know, where you're just controlled by your emotions and all this thing. It's, you know, you just have to trust God, and he's going to take care of it, and he's big enough and all-powerful enough that he's going to, you know, bring things in, bring things out. I don't know if that's helpful. Got any thoughts, Kenz?
I think that
she's my baby, my youngest girl.
They kind of instilled, like, by example, and by just like rehearsing the gospel to us, and then I think each of us kind of went through something that just made the sovereignty of God, like,
Yeah.
So whether that was my eldest sister or Mary, my brother, it was just all of us had like one thing. You were supposed to hear or not supposed to hear, that kind of we went back to there and led us through it. But it was something that God just
had. Yeah. No. I know. I mean, interesting. You said that. To anybody who has, everybody looks kind of young over here. Anyway, with kids, like, I noticed, like, the Lord in his kindness, as far as conversion went, each one of them, I mean, they were all raised in a Christian home and all that stuff. But each one of them had this sin that they could not beat, where they finally recognized, I really am a sinner in need of a Savior. Like, it's not, I'd got some tweaks here, you know. Yeah, I need to grow in that. You know, but it was like this thing where they hit a wall and they, you know, they just could not get past it. And it was just this thing of like, wow, I really can't change this. Like, I really am wicked. And I really did need a Savior. And how amazing it is that I have one. You know, it was just, it's just been so neat to see that. I mean, in all six of them. And it's all been totally different. Each one's been a totally different thing. That doesn't really connect to anything. But it was fun to say. So I guess we're done. So thanks.
You've been listening to a message by Julie Coughlin entitled, Is She Better Than Me? Fighting Comparison, Enjoying Grace, recorded at the Worship God West 2014 conference. For more information on Worship God conferences and Sovereign Grace Ministries, please visit our website at www.sovereigngraceministries.org.